So it's Resurrection Sunday. Amen. It's more than an Easter egg for me. How about you? Jesus has risen, yes and amen. He's risen, and so are we. As he is, so are we. Amen. But his birth is our birth. His life was our life. Jesus, his death was our death. And death was defeated. You know, there was a first Adam, and there was a last Adam. But now there's no more Adams. There's just Jesus. He's a life-giving spirit, the Bible says. Jesus is our life-giving spirit. His resurrection was our resurrection. Amen? His ascension to the Father was our ascension to the Father. His seatedness in heavenly places is our seatedness in heavenly places. And his sonship makes us God's sons as well. God wasn't happy just with one son. He wound up billions of sons and daughters. Amen. His Father is now our Father. Amen. And as he is, so are we. That's something really good to grasp about Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians 15, just so you know, I'm telling you this right up front. I hope you're ready. My message is from heaven. It's not my message. I got it from heaven. Because that's where I got it from. 1 Corinthians 15 and the Amplified. I'm just going to use the Amplified for this one. Opening verses 42 through 58. It says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable and decays, but the body that is resurrected is imperishable, immune to decay and immortal. It is sown in dishonor and humiliation, it is raised in honor and glory. It is sown in infirmity and weakness, it is resurrected in strength and endued with power. It is sown a natural physical body. It is raised a supernatural, a spiritual body. And as surely as there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being as an individual personality. But the last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. If you want another account of somebody getting raised from the dead, just go to John chapter 11 and Lazarus to come out of the grave. Amen? I know Marie talked about her little grandson, but I've had the blessing, I have to say not the privilege, but the blessing of raising 5 people from the dead. I raised one young man from the dead who was dead for 5 days. He was already in the cooler with a tag on his toe. And I asked the doctors if they would bring him out on a gurney so we can pray him back to life. And we did. And he got up. He sat up and the doctors took over. And within a month, he was on his feet and out of the hospital. God is able to do it. I've seen people die. I've asked doctors if I could have the privilege of or the honor of raising them back from the dead, and I've seen it over 5 times in my lifetime. You know, in some countries, not only America, but in some countries, if you can't raise the dead, you're not allowed to pastor. This is a true story. In places other than America, if you can't raise the dead, you don't get the opportunity even to be a pastor. So this is what it says for the rest. Verse 46, it says, but it is not the spiritual life which came first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man was from out of the earth, made of dust, earthly minded. But the second man is the Lord from out of heaven. And now those who are made of dust. Now those who are made of the dust are like him who was the first made of the dust. But the second is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, are heavenly minded. And just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, so shall we, and so let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. But I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot become partakers of eternal salvation, inherit or share in the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, that which is decaying, inherit or share in the imperishable, the immortal. Now, I met a man who was a personal witness to a major miracle of a man who was, he was a doctor from California, and he flew to Ohio to visit his one of his relatives. And in the process of visiting his relatives, he was on a balcony, and he fell off the balcony and crushed his head. He was three floors up, and when he fell head first and hit the concrete and split his skull open. This person, and all of his blood came out. They brought him to the hospital, and he was pronounced dead. And one of his friends came with him, and they said, "We want to pray him back to life." And the doctor says, "He doesn't even have blood in him." You know, because, you know, usually when you're in the morgue, in the hospital, you still have blood because you haven't gone to the funeral director who takes it out. And in a lot of cases, they don't take the blood out until the funeral director gets the body. I know that. I've done over 300 funerals. And so they asked to do this, to raise this guy from the dead. And they said, "Well, he can't be raised from the dead. He has no blood." They prayed for him. He was raised from the dead. And then they wanted to take, he was a doctor, and he wanted to take the man back with him to California. He says, "You can't buy a ticket for a corpse. We don't sell tickets to corpses." And they said, "Just put him underneath in a chair in the baggage, and we'll take it from there." So when they got back, they sent him to California from the hospital with no blood. He had no blood. When he got back to California, he had a staff waiting for him. When they were at the airport, they put blood in him at the airport when he got off the plane. And he lived 25 years after that and traveled all over the country telling people about what God did in his life as a resurrection miracle. It's a true story. I've met the people. But take notice, I tell you a mystery, a secret truth, an event decreed by the hidden purpose or counsel of God. We shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed, transformed. Now, you may not know what this really means, but I'm telling you, God is waiting for a generation of believers that will believe that they will never die. Because it's possible. I have that belief in me. I have a belief in me that I'm deathless. I'm deathless because of what Jesus did. You don't have to. Like I said, God's just waiting for that generation to believe. But don't worry about it, because if you do pass through, you just go on in the other side and cross into the veil, and boop, you're there with him. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Did Enoch die? No. Did Elijah die? No. He never died. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump call, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, free and immune from decay, and we shall be changed, transformed. For this perishable part of us, this outward earth suit, must put on the imperishable nature, that is mortal part of us, this nature that is capable of dying, must put on immortality, freedom from death. And when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this is what was capable of dying, puts on freedom from death, then shall be fulfilled the scripture that says, death is swallowed up, utterly vanquished forever. And unto the victory, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And now sin is the sting of death, and sin increases its power upon the soul through the abuse of the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile. It is never wasted or to no purpose. So these scriptures tell us interesting things about the vanquishing of death. If you just remember what I just read to you, it says, first it tells us the strength of death is sin. And then the scriptures say, and the strength of sin is the law. So if we get rid of the law, the old covenant, we get rid of sin, right? Right? And when we get rid of sin, we also get rid of death, right? It's a simple cause and effect, amen? The good news is this. This was completed 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Good Friday. They don't call it Bad Friday. Amen? They don't call it the mistake on Friday. They call it Good Friday. And despite this truth, many today still strive, earn, and try to become something that we already are in Christ. Perfectly righteous and free from sin and death. Proverbs 11, verse 4 in the New American Standard Bible says this, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. And then in Proverbs 10, 2 in the same Bible translation, it says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11, 4, Proverbs 10, 2. And if you want to learn about righteousness, it's in your Bible, Romans chapter 5. Just read it. It's all there. See, righteousness is the being of a person as they were created in Christ. And our resting in who we truly are, we can actually step into abundant life that God has given us because righteousness delivers us from death. I mean, that's a good gift. Righteousness is good news. The gospel, the word gospel in the Greek, you know what it means? Good news. And if you have good news, how many of you know there's no bad news in good news? And the kingdom of God is good news. And the unveiling of Christ in us makes our human lives complete and creates expectation in us. The good news brings for me, and I know it brings for you, has feelings. What Jesus did for us when he said it was finished and paid in full, he did it. He was successful. Our redemption was paid in full. Feelings of love, instant relief, and bountiful bliss, all because God did it. Amen? I think God did it is better than WWJD. God did it. See, the good news is instant joy and participation for all of us in Christ. Right? Amen. Yes and amen. Resurrection is a time of celebration. Like today, we celebrated. We talked about miracles. You know, when we sing about miracles in our church or through songs like that about miracles, if you need a miracle, it's time to believe. You don't need somebody to lay hands on you. The atmosphere is here. You know, I learned about that years ago when we used to minister all the time on Sunday mornings in the auditorium, the civic auditorium, where sometimes we've had 500, sometimes we have 800, sometimes we have 1,000 people, and I couldn't get to all those people. But we had praise and worship that was so powerful and the atmosphere so filled with miracles and angels. If you could see all the angels here, they're probably saying to themselves, there's too many people here. We need more seats. That's what the angels are saying. But I'm just saying that I remember all the years that we did all that. And then years later, people would come to me and say, you don't remember this. You don't even know me. But I was in a service at one of your church services when Lakewood Chapel was meeting at the Civic Auditorium. And I had a brain tumor in my brain. I was diagnosed to die pretty quick with my brain tumor. But I felt something happen during praise and worship. And I went to the doctor. I had him examine me. And my brain tumor was gone. I didn't know that till almost 10 years after we left the Civic Auditorium. I had people come to me all the time say, I had pancreatic cancer. I was in one of your services. We were praising and worshiping God. And I felt something in me change. And I went to see my doctor, and the doctor said the cancer was gone. I mean, God can heal cancer. He makes the impossible possible. Amen? So resurrection is a time of celebration. It's a time to realize that our union with God is not contingent on our own personal behavior. God doesn't judge us by personal behavior. If he did, we would all be a mess. We'd be all outside looking in the window. Amen? But having unconditional union is a miracle of sorts. Something I've learned to do, I don't know if this is kind of funny or humorous to you, but one thing I've always learned to do, because I know now that God is living inside of me. He's not living outside of me. He's not just with me. He's not walking with me. He's inside of me. In Christ, there's no distance and there's no separation anymore. We have full access to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was telling people on Good Friday, I said, I just saw a great T-shirt that I want to buy. It said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. Amen? That's the way it is. We're part of the family. And God is in there all the time and doing things in us. But there's something I learned to do in my life. For a long time, I've been doing this. I take my hand, and I go, tap, tap, tap. So good to have you, Jesus. So good to have you, and to know you're in me at all times. And you're with me at all times. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you'll never leave me, nor will you ever forsake me. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Tap, tap, tap on my chest. Amen? In Christ, we are a part of an eternal community, completely surrendered to this union and Trinity in us. And I really don't know about you, but this good news has done wonders in my life. I get overwhelmed in massive overloads of joy when I think about the good news of the gospel. We're so loved, and it's oozing for many joyous laughter. I hear the greedy ears for good news. And to know the gospel, which included Good Friday, it included Saturday and today, Resurrection Sunday, is a mark of a genius. Amen? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And in John 1:29, it says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not the sin of the church, not the sin of a couple Christians, not the sin of a certain religion with a label or a tag, but the sin of the world. They've done studies on people who've received good news that literally changed them. Some things that happen when you hear good news. Happy hormones are released in you when you hear good news. I don't know. I think my wife heard good news one day when I said, honey, I want to marry you. And then I heard good news when she said, yes. I didn't get down on my knee for nothing. Amen? We've been married 54 years. Happy hormones are released when you hear good news. Our brains, when receiving good news, release neurochemicals like dopamine and serotonin and endorphins. And I'm not a doctor or a person who can even pronounce these words, and others. which are associated with pleasure, reward, motivation, happiness, well-being, and social bonding. Number two, what happens when you receive good news? Reduce stress hormones. Levels of stress hormones like cortisol decrease, leading to the sense of calm and a restored emotional balance. All of us love to hear good news. Amen? I just can't say it enough. It improves our moods. The release of these neurochemicals and the reduction in stress hormones can lead to an immediate boost mood, promoting a positive outlook and enhancing overall happiness. Why did God use the word gospel in the Bible that means good news if it didn't have an effect on all of our lives? So when I hear about the good news of the gospel, my whole life breaks out in joyous laughter sometimes. I just can't even help it. And then I read a scripture in the Bible that laughter is good like medicine. Then I really can't stop laughing. It's a lot cheaper than buying prescription drugs. Potential physical health benefits of good news can contribute to a better heart health, reducing stress, and promoting your healthier lifestyle. And the list of these things could be found in books, in more books. And in summary, receiving good news has a powerful and a positive impact on a person's mental and physical well-being, leading to improved mood, reduced stress, and stronger relationships. It encourages a more optimistic outlook and inspires love. And that is why it is difficult to call our Western gospel sometimes good news. A lot of the gospel we hear today is filled with death, punishment, and hopelessness. Myriads of people have believed these messages for so many generations that breaking free from its grip is often difficult. But the Spirit of God in us tells us much of what we hear from many things, and we've had accepted things for so long, but our Heavenly Father is saying, that's not coming from me. And then in John 3:16 in the New King James Version, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? That's good news, that whosoever believes. What's the greatest thing? When a lot of Pharisees came to Jesus, a lot of religious leaders came to Jesus in his time and says, what must I do to be saved? And he said one thing in John 6:29, only believe. That's all. That's it. And then in John 13:34, Jesus wrote, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. And verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen. He is not here, but he is risen. Try to hear these words through the ears of the disciples. Imagine the confusion as they wrestle with the words, and hope stirs in their hearts. And watch them shake their heads as they hear these words. What? Wait a minute. What are you saying? We left his body right here. And so the angel lowers his eyes, stares over his sunglasses, and says, dudes, he's alive. That's what the angel said. Dudes, he's alive. Death has been defeated. Death is no more for those in Christ. In Christ, you are deathless. Jesus wins forever. And he said, it is finished. He wasn't kidding. He is no longer on the cross. He's not in that tomb over there. The tomb is empty. The cross is unmanned. Jesus Christ is alive. Like you, like me, right now, forever and ever, right this very moment, Jesus, the undefeated King of Kings, is seated at the right hand of God, an honor bestowed, given him by the Father, and his kingdom shall never end. And why is he seated? Because his work is finished for all of eternity. Doesn't mean we don't pray. It doesn't mean we don't love one another. It doesn't mean we don't serve one another. Amen? We still do all those things because we love one another. When somebody is sick, we pray with them. When somebody rejoices, we rejoice with them. The blood of Jesus is still working in us and through us, and that's the beauty and wonder of the majesty of the King of Jesus. And now I'd like to share with you about deep-fried grace. How many of you ever heard about deep-fried green tomatoes? Huh? One? You used to make deep-fried green tomatoes? Okay. Well, I'm making some deep-fried grace today. Deep-fried grace. Discover the cellar full of, just imagine this in your mind. Discover a cellar, you know, how many, a basement. We call them basements. Discover a basement full of 200-proof grace. Bottles of pure, distilled scripture. One sip would convince me that God did it all by himself without my permission. But in Christ, we've been home before we started, before the foundation of the world. Grace, for many, say it's greasy. A lot of people say grace is greasy grace. Have you ever heard that term before? I have. Michael Brown, he's a guy who wrote a book about it. He wrote a book called Greasy Grace. He also wrote a book called Hyper Grace. Did you, like me, ever wonder where the phrase greasy grace came from? Well, it came from because it is too good to be true. Even for them who still struggle with themselves. These people call it greasy as a criticism of how grace is misunderstood. It suggests that grace is too easy, something you can slide into effortlessly and without responsibility. Aha! So true! We receive grace by no effort of our own. Amen? The onus, the obligation, or the covenant is all on God. We were home before we started. I am a recipient of the boundless reservoirs of grace, and so are you. Mega grace, hyper grace, superabundant grace. Are you? When I stepped into God's grace, I got a gift. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. What my Bible has, I have scripture. All my Bibles and everything. Oh, it's okay. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved. It doesn't say by good works. It doesn't say by your performance. It doesn't say by personal effort. It doesn't say because you go to church every Sunday. It doesn't say because you pay your tithes. It doesn't say because you obey and never stop obeying. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Your salvation is a gift. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. You don't strive for it. You don't perform for it. You don't behave for it. You just accept it and say, okay, I'll take it. I'll take a free gift. I don't know about you guys, but when I buy a new car and I get all these free options on my car, I take them. I don't go up to the manufacturer and say, I don't want those heated seats. No. Oh, no, I don't want the, are they cool too? I don't want them cooling seats either. I don't want any of these benefits. But that's what you get when you get saved. You get more than just a salvation. You get a freedom from your sins and freedom from all the stuff you've done before so you can be free for the rest of your life and enjoy life. It's a gift, it says. It is the gift of God. Not of works, verse 9, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That word workmanship in the New Living Translation is translated masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, brother. He didn't make no mistakes when he made you. You're a masterpiece to God. God has great dreams about you, and he loves you. And he never stops loving you, ever. He never stops loving you. Created in Christ Jesus, four good works which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Amen? created by God for good works, which he prepared. When I stepped into grace, the whole world changed right before my eyes. My mind became illuminated. All struggles stopped, and I was filled with the most fullness of freedom and awakening I had ever known. A modern translation puts it this way for Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. This grace shown towards us communicates a wisdom and a discernment of our worth that completely surpasses any definition of what we might think grace is. See, because of the resurrection, our hearts are full of undiminished grace and worth. In Christ, I am quick to smile and very, very slow to frown. I'm a smiling dude. I love to smile. I love emoji smilers, not frowners, not bad mood emojis. It is the person of Jesus Christ in us. It is he who embodies what grace reveals. If choice could have saved us, then we would be our own saviors. But grace saved us. Grace translated into countless expressions of love. There's a song we sing that it says, it's amazing grace. Not just grace, it's amazing grace. I feast on grace in seamless union with the Trinity. The language of grace, just so you know, the language of grace is love. If there's anything that we have to learn more about is love. We live in a world that doesn't give us much love. I mean, in the world, you don't get nothing, but if you don't perform, you get the pink slip. If you don't do what the job requires, you'll get fired. Amen? But you have to give. But when you walk into here, to this room here, you're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is different than the world system. And when we preach the message of grace, we are actually scattering seeds. I don't know if you know anything about seeds. How many knows what a seed is? Like a tomato seed or a cucumber seed or a eggplant seed or a zucchini seed or a corn seed. One thing I've learned about seeds is they don't thrive in buildings. If I get a seed and I throw it over here on the ground right here, it does nothing. Seeds require sunlight. They require green space. They require soil, and they require fresh air and water and sunlight. I said sunlight. But seeds really need love and affection. Performance does not understand the grace language because it's like trying to fly a car to them. A religious soul hates the freedom of grace because grace removes all self-effort and boasting. Grace does wonder-working miracles on the ego. How many know what ego stands for? E-G-O. Edging God out. Grace dissolves the us and the them mentality. In the modern English translation of Ephesians 2b says, grace exhibits excessive evidence of the success of the cross. What madness is this where all of our failures have resulted in our redemption? What madness is this grace where God himself would become a human to rescue us from ourselves? Grace has made us righter than a lifetime of trying to get it right. I enjoy my rightness. I know this righteousness is a gift, a wonderful gift, but righteousness to me means that I am face to face with God at all times, not just on Sundays, even when I'm driving in my car, even when I'm going to the grocery store with my wife, all because of God my Father. Let me close today's message with this one final thought. The gift of grace is my or our source of my life today and forever. It's my source of life, the gift of grace. That's why I believe in deep-fried grace. If you were here Friday night, you could have heard me preach on holy sheep. Holy sheep was my message. It was a vision. Somebody had a vision about unclean and dirty people. They were unclean to them. But God gave them a vision of a sheep. God gave the vision of the sheep. So that's how I got a holy sheep. Because God is holy. No, your Bible probably doesn't say holy sheep. But God gave the vision. God gave the sheep. And I added holy sheep to the vision. It's in the book of Acts. Amen. Thank you.
First,
'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear.
One more time. Praise God.
Say a prayer. I'll release you. You'll have a great resurrection week. Amen. And then they can keep playing. How many's ever prayed and had to think before you prayed? You didn't really know exactly what to say. Anybody?
Yes, all the time.
So I said this to myself today. I want to end this way. Jesus, I don't have any idea what to say all the time. But all I know is that I want to add my voice to the countless millions around your throne who declare worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.
You turn